How many of you were here this morning for service? Okay, for those of you that weren't here, raise your hands. No, I'm kidding. Don't do that. Don't do that. No condemnation. But great, great message this morning. And I have to tell you, amen. Praise the Lord. As the service ended, just, you know, greeting people as they left the service this morning, some of the comments were just great. Especially in relationship to that story Pastor Schaller told us about the wives carrying their husbands. I mean, I heard so many different comments from people, you know, because some of these precious wives, you know, they're rather petite, and then some of their husbands are a little bit bigger. And some said, I'm not carrying him, but I have a big cart I can put him in and push him. Another woman said, this is a great time for all of our husbands to go on a diet. But the classic one was, that was a great illustration, but nothing new here. I've been carrying him all my life. I thought, wow. Praise God. Lord, bless these few thoughts, these introductory thoughts, in Jesus' name, amen. Pastor also spoke about love and joy, and how, think about it, if we have those two things in our lives, if our lives are characterized by love and joy, all I could think of is that that makes us so resilient as believers. And isn't that something that, you know, I love resilient believers. Resilient believers are believers that no matter what the nature of the storm is that comes against them, no matter what the nature of the problem is that settles in their life, no matter what the challenge is that is sometimes so much greater than when we get them, our capacity to deal with them. There's just something about resilient believers that they just keep going. They just keep pressing on. They just keep taking the next step of faith that is in front of them. And I thought of Joseph's life. He was so resilient, you know, just the hatred by his brothers, and then, you know, being sold as a slave into Egypt and in Potiphar's house. And you can just see how God was with him and blessed everything that he did in Potiphar's house. And then, you know, the false accusations against him by Potiphar's wife, and then imprisoned. But what do you see about his life? He's just resilient. He just keeps going. And of course, undergirding everything that he did and experienced and went through were these words, and the Lord was with Joseph. That's it. And as long as we know the Lord is with us, and as long as we count on his love, and he gives us joy, and that joy becomes the strength of our lives. I read something interesting about POWs, prisoners of war, that many of them would give up. And in many cases, when they gave up, they lost their lives. There was just something about, but there were some, that those who survived the POW camps were those who realized, You have imprisoned my body, but you cannot imprison my spirit. They survived. They made it out because of that resiliency within their souls. And then you just think about all of the, kind of like the POWs in the Bible. Joseph, he was. Daniel. And the interesting thing about resilient people is that maybe they can't change everything about their life, but they can control what they can control. For instance, Daniel, he's a POW in Babylon, right? He's been taken captive with his nation. And, you know, what can he control? Well, he decides that he's going to control his diet. And he refuses to eat what the king puts before him. Nebuchadnezzar says, this is the diet I want all these captives to be partaking of. And Daniel says, nope. I choose a different diet. I choose to trust God. I'm purposing in my heart to do these things. In other words, he controlled what he could control, and as a result, he became resilient, and he got through that captivity. Peter, right? I mean, he's imprisoned. He's put in prison for preaching the gospel. And what else, what can you do when you're imprisoned and you know, you're being persecuted and you've been arrested, you're behind bars? Well, you can pray. And not only does he pray, but other believers pray. And what happens? God gives him a get out of jail free card. And then, you know, the list goes up. Paul and Silas, Acts chapter 16. They are what? In prison, in stocks and bonds. And what do they decide to do? At the darkest hour, they wait until midnight and they decide, listen, we can't control the fact that we are bound in these stocks, but you know, our bodies may be here, but our spirits are free. Let's celebrate. Let's sing. Let's rejoice. Let's worship God. And they do. And what does God do? He brings deliverance. And on it goes. Resilient people. Why? Because of the love that God has for us and the love that the Holy Spirit imparts to our hearts. What? Romans chapter 5, verse 5. The Holy Spirit sheds abroad in our hearts God's love. We don't have to produce it, right? We don't have to say, well, there's people in the body of Christ that I don't like so much, but I know I have to love them, so I will grit my teeth and I'll be as kind to them as possible, but I hope they get a flat tire when they leave church today. No. We just say, I can't love other people, Lord, but you can. And I'm gonna give you the opportunity just to shed abroad in my heart your love for other people. And then the joy, well, we know God's kind of joy. It's unspeakable, full of glory. And Jesus said, as long as you learn that secret principle of abiding in me, you're gonna have my joy, and my joy will be full. It will be full. You'll have the fullness of joy. And where do you get that? But in the presence of the living God. Psalm 16, verse 11. In thy presence, there is the fullness of joy. And at thy right hand, pleasures forevermore. We have everything we need to be the most resilient people on the planet, which means we'll be able to get through anything. We'll be able to endure everything because God has given us a spirit that overcomes. And with joy and love, and men, our wives carrying us, we will be able to do anything. Amen? Amen. Thank you.
Okay, would you stand with me and turn to John 21, if you can? Can't have your wife pick you up. I'm not going to tell you what my wife said on that one. I didn't think I was that big, but she said I probably would need a derrick to pull you. I don't know what that meant. I mean, wow. Pastor Schaller, come here for a minute. Don't we love Pastor Schaller? I just got to tell you. He is a great pastor. Yeah. Aren't we glad that he's the pastor of this church, Joy? And do you remember the first time that the love of God, like, made himself known to you? Or maybe, I mean,
yes, I do.
Can you tell us, or do you want, maybe you can?
Yeah, I can. I was at a college campus, and, you know, I was turning away from the bad things, and I just turned to God with all my heart, and I felt the Holy Spirit just filling me, and that was it. I was in. God did it. Yeah, he filled me with the Spirit.
All in.
Yeah, I was all in.
Thank you.
Thank you.
I remember, for me, it was 7 o'clock on January 6, 1976, and it was actually the... Lisa was born then. Where's Linda? I don't know where you are. Oh, that was the night she was born, right? And I was in a state of mind that I didn't even really care about somebody being born, even one of my own children. You know, I was like, and drugs and alcohol. And I just opened my Bible, and I read Acts 9, and I just said, God, I don't know if this is possible, but what happened to that man? Could I have like a piece of that, or a bit of that? And I sensed the Holy Spirit's power in the room. like the whole room felt electrified. No one ever told me about being born again. Never heard that. And I just knew that God was in the room. I really didn't know what to do after that either. I remember I said yes to God. I remember the change. And I remember I didn't even know the Bible or read it much. And I went out on the street with the Bible and started to talk to people about Christ. I didn't even know what I was talking about. I had no idea. But I just knew the love of God had done something. It was God's love. It was amazing. So John 21, I want to read two verses. And these are two great verses that maybe we can pass right by them easy. But verses 1, John 21, 1 and 14. And this is all about a revelation, an illumination to Peter, as Jesus is going to show himself to Peter. And in verse 1, he says, after these things, Jesus showed himself. The word is phanero, and it means he made himself visible. He made his person visible. He made his will known to him. And a manifestation, a little bit of a different word. He revealed himself to him. Showed himself again to the disciples as he sat at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. He showed himself in a particular way. Then verse 14, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. And after that, he was risen from the dead. Father, thank you tonight for you manifest yourself and you show yourself to us. Loving us, revealing yourself to us. We didn't even know the Bible, maybe at that point. I didn't even know the Bible and knew nothing about it. But you reveal yourself through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, unveiling the person of Christ and showing us this agape love. We thank you, God, for this love, which is love that's eternal, personal, self-sacrificing, constraining, fervent, unfeigned love. We thank you. Bless our night tonight, God. And it could even be your perfect will to save some of those football players. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen? You can pray for them. I love what he says to Peter a little bit later on. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Peter writes a letter inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he talks about two types of love. He talks about unfeigned love and fervent love. Unfeigned love is, the word is anaupokritos, and it means love that is absolutely genuine. It is unfeigned. It's genuine, it's real, and it's true. And before we met Jesus Christ, no matter what anybody thinks, anybody believes, they've really never known this kind of love. This genuine, true, spiritual love. It wasn't known to me. It wasn't known to you before you got saved. It was that salvation where the Holy Spirit came in, as we heard before, shed the love of God abroad in our hearts. We knew all kinds of love. Love for this, love for that, you know, love for this thing, love for that thing, love for this habit, love for this, whatever it was, even for a person or a certain kind of friendship, you know. I had a lot of friends when I got saved. I had no friends. That was amazing. I had a lot of friends before I was saved. They were everywhere. When I got saved and I started to talk to them about Jesus, like I became what they would call their disappearing act. They wanted nothing to do with anything I said. And you know what? In the beginning, I thought about it, but it was God's way of actually drawing us to himself, isn't it? Have you ever noticed that when maybe people let you down or something happens in life at the job or whatever it might be, that God uses situations to draw us to himself? Maybe without those situations, we wouldn't be drawn. We wouldn't be drawn. One time I was arrested. It was Kathy Ryan's fault. And I was put in a cell, and in the cell was a young man I had ministered to on the streets many times. And I said to him, you know what? You know how much God loves you? He sent me into your cell. I said, that's amazing. His name was Ronald Maribel. I said, that's amazing. That's the kind of love God has for you, Ronald. He was like, oh my God, not you. I mean, the cells were small too. You know, he had two iron bunk beds there, you know. And so God engineers situations in our lives, whatever it may be. You can kick against it. You can, you know, Paul is blind on the road to Damascus. Joseph is imprisoned. And all kinds of things happen to him, sold by his own brothers and sold into slavery. Isn't that an amazing story of God's love? They sell him and he says, you didn't sell me, God sent me to save all of you alive. You didn't sell me. You thought you sold me. You didn't sell me. And sometimes when things happen in our lives and even people have an objective towards us or against us, they don't realize that God's hand is in the plan. Amen? And that he's going to use situations to draw us to himself. Draw us to himself. I think when we were ministering for years in Uganda, you know, I think maybe some of you have heard about the incredible genocide that took place in Rwanda, where 1.2 million people were massacred in 3 months. And 300,000 people were murdered in one night. One night, the Hutus against the Tutsis, not to say anything bad about the tribes or anything, but just that's the way it was then, in the 90s. And you know what was amazing? That we sent a team out on a mission team to a certain location, and on that team were Hutus and Tutsis together, bringing the gospel. And that was incredible. How could that happen? It would be only God's love. I was thinking about my wife was such an innocent little girl when I met her, you know. She didn't do anything wrong. She wasn't saved, but she didn't do anything wrong. And then there was me. It was so extremely opposite. But what has kept us together since 1960, I always get this wrong, and then she says after in the car, got it wrong again. 1966, right? I got it right. Yeah. Wow, isn't that amazing? 1966. How many years is that? 55 years. 55 years putting up with me? You got to congratulate her later. She's 55 years. Years. And so God allows situations to happen. And I don't like this thing that's going on, you know? I don't know what's going on. And yet it is a way that he's going to Fanero, just make himself visible. Make himself known. And with Peter, this is going to happen. There's three particular things in this chapter that I want to think about tonight. And there will be a wrap, and I'll be at the wrap tonight. Because I'd rather be with a few people. Because Jesus already scored a touchdown. He came to earth. He touched down. That was the end of that. That was the eternal touchdown. No matter how many touchdowns, I like football, but I'm saying, you know, he scored a touchdown and the point after, you know, was the cross. And that was it. It was over. 7-0, it was over. No one else could score. But the first instance here, and Peter's talking about unfeigned and fervent love. Unfeigned means there's nothing but truth in it. It's genuine and real. Fervent means it's very hot. It's intense. We talked on Friday night about fanning the flame. Stir up. Remember that? Stir up the gift of God that was in you. Anazopareo. Again, life's fire. And fervent love is love that is not just like laid back and, oh, I love you and all that, but it's really intense love. It's love that's stretched out. The word that's used there is a stretched out love. This is a love that reaches out for people at the job, in the neighborhood, wherever we are, maybe whoever we come in contact with. Maybe in my natural, I don't want to do that, but fervent love stretches itself out towards people. That's why I think it's amazing that God has put us in Baltimore, Maryland. Amen? Don't you love this city? I do. I do. For a person from Massachusetts, it's got to be supernatural. No, I love it here. I love it. I love it here. I love it that the snow only is an inch and then it goes away in about an hour. Do you remember those snowstorms we used to have? Oh my God. I remember these three, you know, the drifts would be 4 feet high. One time I had to shovel my dog. I couldn't even find him. Plow went right over him. I had to shovel him out. It's like 3 foot down. praise the Lord, those are gone. But Peter is going to, and God is showing himself to the disciples, but it seems like Peter is the object of this lesson here in John 21. And many people believe, scholars believe, I don't know if they're right or wrong, that's what they say, but they say that John 21 was written a bit of time after the first 20 chapters. It wasn't written like, you know, in progression, but it was written a bit after. And the first thing that he is going to really have made known to him is, I'm taking you from the fishing business to fishing for men. I am going to minister to you in your eternal purpose. You are a fisherman, but how would you like him to say this in Luke 5, verses 5 and then on? From henceforth, you will never fish for fish again. Hello? You're going to become a fisher of men. That's his purpose. That's going to be his purpose. How does God get us into his purpose? We kick against it. Hello? I haven't kicked against it. I said I will never be a missionary. When Pastor Shella came to preach at Starrington Chapel, I got up in the second floor in the balcony behind the pole, a large pillar, because I didn't want to listen to him. Because I knew he was going to speak on missions, and I wanted nothing to do with missions. I was, you know, a street person, winning people, drug addicts, prisons and all that, and that's where I was staying. You're never going to get me to some dumb country overseas. Especially Africa. I had made up my mind that was never going to happen, and God had already made up his mind a billion years ago what was going to happen. So how do we get from a temporal, natural, earthly purpose to that which is eternal and supernatural? It's only the love of God that can draw. It's only God ministering his love to us that can change us. How did you get Hudson Taylor out of the slums of London to go to China and spend 55 years in China? God's love. When he would interview people for the mission field for China Inland Mission, they would have many reasons why they wanted to go on the mission field, but the ones he chose were the ones that said, I am loved by God, I love God, and I love Chinese people. He said, you're going. Because that's the only thing that will withstand the things that you're going to face. How do we go from that which is natural to that which is supernatural in the purpose of God? And we can hear God calling us, but he is unveiling himself through his amazing love. That's how it takes place. Sometimes we get so intimidated at, oh my God, if I go to Bible school, you know what's going to happen? I'm probably going to get, you know, have to go there, do this, do that, do this. And we don't realize that God will just love us gently right through all of that, from the natural to the supernatural, from that which is of the flesh into that which is of the spirit. And the thing that hurts me and at times and hurts God by my decisions is I'm afraid of that. But I think I read a verse in 1 John 4:18 that says, teleos, perfect love, casts out what? Cast out fear. Fear. It's gone. And God says, I want to take you, Peter, from just catching fish. And did he go back again? Yeah, he went back again in John 21. There he was, fishing for fish again. Wow, you know? Where's this Jesus? He rose from the dead. Peter was a little bit discouraged about what had taken place with his own denials and what was really happening here. He says in John 21, 1, I go a fishing. And they said, because he's a leader, they say, we also go with you. And guess what they caught that night? Zero. They got a big zero on their paper. They caught nothing. And I found that every time I have gravitated towards that which is natural, I'm going to fish, whatever that means in every one of our lives, I come up with nothing. Nothing that's satisfying. Nothing that sustains me. Nothing that helps me to grow. Nothing that brings real pleasure, only from God. He says, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And you're going to find yourself in Babylon one day. You're going to find yourself all over the place. And listen, it is natural. He doesn't even want to be around Gentiles. I'm not eating with them. Remember? And if he did, when James and some of the hierarchy came up from Jerusalem, he backed away. He wasn't living in unfeigned love. He was living in hypocritical love. And Paul rebuked him for it with a loving rebuke. In Galatians 2, I withstood him to the face that he didn't walk uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. And Peter was learning. He was growing in that love. And by the way, if Peter can learn and grow in that love, so cannot we. Hello? Don't take a look at yourself and try to figure out yourself and try to change yourself. Do you ever try to change yourself, by the way? Have a good time. Huh? It ain't going to work. It's not supposed to work that way. And even if it did work a little bit, it would deceive us into thinking that's how it's always going to work. I stopped drinking. No, you didn't. You stopped for a bit, but your mind is still drunk. You're still thinking drinking. You know, sometimes we stop on the outside, but nothing happens on the inside. And all those things are going on. Right? That's what happens, you know. That's what happens when you put people sometimes in prison. And whatnot. Oh, yeah, they stop crime. By the way, prisons are a great place. It's like a school of crime for people. You learn everything that you did wrong, and now you'll do it right when you get out. You'll rob, and you'll know what you're doing. Okay? It's a school of crime. You go in there, and you can get a master's degree in criminality. Exactly. I was there 10, 12 years. I know what I'm talking about. Wow, interesting. And then you got the masters of crime teaching the young people of crime, you know, all that they're going to do. But Peter's going to change. And what can change Peter? Can a leper change his spots? No. What can change Peter? How's he going to go from being a fisher of fish to a fisher of men? He's going to make the same change that all of us, maybe God is drawing us in some aspect, in some capacity, in some way, into something taking place that's not natural, but supernatural. You know, a lot of our pastors in Africa, some of them came, they couldn't even read and write. Did you know that? They learned English by ABD, by Pastor Stevens and by people preaching. They came as poor, maybe farmers, fishermen. Sometimes I would shake their hands and I would think, this guy is not like working in an office. His hand was like razor blades, you know, like just cut you up just by shaking hands. And these were rough characters. And these were men that maybe nobody would pay attention to. And they would come and they would learn, and they would go from being maybe farmers, and there's nothing wrong with doing that. That's God's calling. But they would come from these places, and all of a sudden they would be preaching the gospel. They would be pastoring. They would be leading. They would be moving on with God. And that's incredible. A change took place. From glory to glory, he's what? Changing me from earthly things to the heavenly. I'm being changed. And how's Peter going to change? You know? I mean, he takes the guy's ear right off. You know he was aiming for the head. He's a bad shot. Took his ear off, you know. Probably was going to part his skull with the sword. Is that the guy you would choose? If you were like looking at it from the natural, from the sight, would you choose? Oh, he's going to be the leader. Yeah, I think I would. Because it meant to me that he was going to defend Jesus, even if he did it in the natural. And there was something about that. He's going from fishing business to the business of the gospel. Isn't that amazing? Imagine if we as a church, all we were involved with was the business that was natural of the earth and it wasn't heavenly. I said to somebody one time, they got very angry with me. It took place in some country, I can't remember where. They said, what does greater grace do for the poor? You know what my answer was? The poor you'll have with you always. Oh man, were they upset. What do you do for the poor? And we help the poor. We have a food bank. We have people that need help will get help. And I thought to myself, there's no evangelism in their ministry. There's no Bible school in their ministry. There's no training in ministry. I wasn't judging them, but I discerned something's not right. They don't care about the soul. They care about only the physical body. Being changed. Peter's going to be changed from this. His whole life was fishing for fish. Can you imagine? And that's okay. That's what God called him to do, but he's now going to become a fisher of men. The next thing that's going to happen to Peter is really interesting. He's going to go from human love to agape love. Don't raise your hand, but that's what I want in my life. Human love is, can be from the emotions. And we've all had human love before we got saved. We love something. I love spaghetti. That's not I don't love it with agape love, though. I mean, I like it. I do like it, yeah. Especially my wife's. But we're going from that which is human love to that which is agape love, a self-sacrificing love. And sometimes if we're not careful, that human love creeps into Christianity and can take us over. You know what agape love does? It loves conditionally. It loves, I got a good one. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. I didn't get any hallelujahs on that one, huh? Pray for them. Love people that dislike you. Jesus loved Judas. He loved his own, and he loved them to the end, John 13:1. That's incredible. He loved them right to the end. Wow. Each one of them with their doubting Thomas, and then there's James and John, sons of thunder. You know what those are like? Huh? Kill everybody. They won't receive Jesus. Kill everybody. Huh? I've met Christians like that sometimes overseas, and they're so fundamentally right. They're so fundamental, they fundamental love right out of the ministry. They've kind of eradicated it. And God wants us to go from this friendly affection. Even Peter kept saying to him, I have a friendly affection for you. And that's why Jesus kept asking him, do you agape me? Do you agape me? That's where love really is in the church. The church has to be filled with agape love, a self-sacrificing love, a love that has no end, a love that keeps going. And we all fall short in that. There's no doubt about that. Without a doubt. But that's the direction I want to go in. Amen? That's where I want to be. That's what's important to me. That I could have this love of Jesus Christ constraining me, holding me in on every side, and prohibit me from any other options. Agape love. Peter, you want to lead. Christian, you want to be effective. We need to go from friendly affections and friendly love, friendship love, to a divine self-sacrificing love. Are you with me? Are you listening? I read a lot about Richard Wurmbrand, and boy, how he loved his torturers. Can you imagine every night they're coming to torture and God gives you a love for them while they're torturing you? Whew. I think I couldn't do that. And God says, you're right, you can't, but I can. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Did you ever think about it? If you have a time to study something tonight or the next day, read about the seven loves of the cross, the seven sayings of the cross, and put them into perspective of love. Merciful love, body life love, this is your son, this is your mother, all right? It is finished work love, sacrificial love, I thirst. Into your hands I commend my spirit, eternal purpose, love. Study the seven things Jesus said on the cross in the context of agape love. It's phenomenal. And here he is, God the Son, being murdered. And he says, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You think about that sometimes, like God forgives us because we don't even know what we're doing sometimes. We're just doing something, but we have no idea what we're doing. We don't know who we're hurting. We don't know what's taking place. We don't understand the effects of our decisions at times. And God says, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive Pastor Shabelli. Forgive Stephen. He doesn't know what he's doing. Thank you. Thank you, God. It doesn't want to make me want to keep doing the wrong thing, but it makes me understand that that love that's called out from his heart is changing. Changing me. He's going from friendship love to agape love. Do you love me? Do you love me? Because you can't feed sheep. Dr. Stevens once said to me, and it never escaped my mind. He said, do you love to preach or do you love those you're preaching to? He said, God only anoints people who love the people they're preaching to, not because they love to preach. One day you're not going to be able, maybe somebody can't do that, you know? Sitting there like, you know, that can happen, right? It happened to me for a while. Brain dead. It lasted a few months, maybe a few years. I don't even know, depending upon how you evaluate it. But this incredible love for the body, love received from Jesus, and it's not sourced in me. Love is sourced in God. And then I receive it, and I love him with the very love he loves me with. Then I love myself. One of the great problems in Christianity is people don't love themselves. How can they love anybody else? I mean, you don't like yourself. How can you love anybody else? You gotta live 24/7 with yourself, right? I love who God has made me to be. I hate the old sin nature, but I love the new man in Christ. Amen? Amen. Say to yourself right now, I love me.
It's hard to say, isn't it?
I love me. I love me in Christ. Yeah, the devil doesn't like when you say that. Can't stand when you say that. I love me. I love who you've made me to be. And that is the source of loving other people. And so here we have this human to agape love. The third thing that takes place here is, how do you get from doing my will to his will? When you were young, Peter, meaning young spiritually, the word means spiritually younger, you walked where you would. But when you grow older, another will carry you out of the house. Now, another will carry you where you would not. I don't want to do that. I don't want to pray. I don't want to read the Bible. I don't want to evangelize. I don't want to, you know, make him supper again. I don't want to clean this. I don't want to do that. I don't want to. So? He'll carry you where you would not. Hello? That's what love does. I don't want to. Stay home and make popcorn. Put my feet up and watch touchdown. No, I'd rather, nothing wrong with that. You know? I'm going to come to church and I hope it doesn't snow out or where. I don't want to shovel. I looked at the snow and I prayed, God, get the snow off my driveway. I hate shoveling. It's ridiculous. That's why I have a four-wheel drive Jeep. I just leave it there and drive through it. Then my wife says, yeah, but what about me? So then we shovel. Because I love her. But we go in this one here from my will. My will. I'm doing what I want to do with my life. I got it all figured out. Really? Got it all figured out? No. We'll carry you where you what? You would not. Moses? How you doing up in the hierarchy of the Egyptian Empire? Having fun? Guess what I'm going to do? Make you a stutterer. And you're going to spend 40 years in the wilderness by yourself with Jethro. And then you're going to spend another 40 years with a bunch of people that are going to be very difficult to handle. What? I don't want to do that. Doesn't matter. I'll carry you where you would not. Hello? I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. I don't want to go to work tomorrow. Well, I do, but I'm saying maybe you say that. I don't want to. I'm on Monday morning. Monday morning, he'll carry you. Love carries people where they would not. I don't want to. So it's okay to say I don't want to, but say this in the sentence after it. But God, by your love, will you carry me there? Will you carry me through that trial? Carry me through that test? Carry me through that marriage? Carry me through this relationship? Carry me as a Christian school teacher? Carry me as a principal, right, Pastor Barry? Carry me! I don't want to do this. Oh. I remember the first time I did a class in Christian school. I did a Bible class in 1993. There was 34 students, and within half an hour, there was only 17. I kicked 17 kids out of class for not having a Bible, chewing gum, or talking. I said, no one talks, chews gum, or is in this class without a Bible. I realized maybe I was a little bit too hard. I wasn't sure, though. I don't know, you know. Maybe I was. I was a headmaster of a Christian school of 300 students for a while. Boy, talk about that. That school was interesting. I had to bring the police in sometimes just to raid the lockers. We got a much better deal going here, Pastor Barry. Mine was a war, you know what I'm saying? Guy pulls a knife, kid pulls a knife on me right in the school hallway. Thank you, student. You get an A. But God's saying this. I want to carry you into my will. You won't go there with your own feet. I'm going to carry you. And this is the love of God. This is what happens with Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31. You know, I've loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I will draw you. I will build you again, O virgin Israel. This is what happens in Hosea chapters 3, 11, and 14. God is carrying Hosea and carrying the nation. This is what happens to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Love is carrying him, carrying Moses, carrying Joshua, carrying Ezekiel. Ezekiel was bitter. He said, I don't want to preach to these people. 3, 14, and 15. And he went up, and God carried him up to preach. And God will take people. And that's what will happen. And they will, can you imagine living in Rome? 4 million people worshiping Caesar? Love's got to carry you. Love is going to carry us. Love is going to carry us. We've got two people going to Burundi. Burundi is on the other side of Rwanda. Then we got, listen to this story. I think I might have told it. If I did, forgive me. I'm not losing my mind yet. We have two young people that were orphans. They came from the country of Chad. Chad's like all desert, and it's all Muslim. And they came to the orphanage in Uganda. And obviously they got saved. They went to Christian school. They went to Bible school, and now they're missionaries to Chad. They got married. And the two orphans from Chad got married, and they're missionaries to Chad. How did that happen? God's love did that. God's love did that. Now God has those kind of testimonies all over the ministry in 80 countries. We see it time and time again. This is the love of God. This is how he showed himself. He showed himself to his disciples by loving them. Let's allow God to continue to reveal himself, show himself, and let's be receivers of that love. So we'll say, not my will, but thine be done. I want you to carry me, God. I don't even want to walk that way, but you're going to have to carry me in our relationships, in our friendships, in our ministry, whatever God has given you as a ministry, in our prayer life, in reading the Bible, in being trained in the Bible, in reaching the whole world, reaching new countries and believing God. Agape love is the only way it's going to take place. He says, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Amen. Father, thank you tonight. Thank you for loving us. Thank you. As Pastor Love says, Paul was a prisoner, but he was a prisoner of agape love. Because he was a prisoner of the Lord, and the Bible says God is love. He's a prisoner of love. Pastor Love preaching on the prisoner of love. Wow. Thank you. God's love. Human mind cannot understand it or figure it out. We look at it sometimes, we say, how can this happen? How can this wayward teenager return back, love them unconditionally? How can a wife change, a husband change, children change, people change in the city? How can Baltimore change? A church that's loving people is what will make the difference. That's it. It's not the organization, or it's not, these things are important, but they're not the key. The key is agape love, loving people, loving people. So, Father, we pray tonight that you would once again allow the Holy Spirit to shed the love of God abroad in our hearts, that we would love with a love that's from God, not human affection, not a love that goes along with natural inclinations, but a love that's supernatural. Love that's way beyond us in the natural, but the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be spirit-filled? It means to be filled with agape love. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. You love one another. We thank you tonight. If you're here and you've never received Christ, say, Jesus, your love I know can save me tonight. God loves. God gives, God saves. God, that's John 3:16. God loves, God gives, and God saves. If you're on the internet watching, God loves, God gives, God saves. Say, Jesus, save me tonight. If you're here in the audience, put your hand up. Jesus, save me. If you're watching on the internet, yes to God. In our lives as believers, God, help us to grow in this love. Philippians 1:9, they were growing in the love of God. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, growing in God's love. We thank you tonight. Thank you for this great revelation from your Bible. Ephesus left their first love. The church became a Muslim mosque. They left their first love, their best love. God, help us to keep receiving this incredible agape love. We thank you. Bless our night tonight, the rap to follow. Protect people in traveling. In Jesus' name, amen.